Today's word.
This is part three of my message, Living for God. Living for God, part three. And the subtitle is Renewing Your Mind. Renewing your mind. Now, if you remember, in part one, we said that living for God starts with where our heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart would also be. If your treasure is not God, if your treasure is yourself, or your treasure is money or education or a good name, then that's where your heart is going to be. It's not going to be for God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If we want to live for God, then He has to be our treasure. So that's number one, or part one. Part two, we said that if we're going to live for God, we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That constantly we have to bring ourselves to the altar of God for Him to work on us so that our physical desires will not have control over us. And that was from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now we go to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when we become Christians, when we give our lives to Christ, when we get born again, something happens to us, something changes in us. And what is it that changes in us? Something changes on the inside, in our spirits. But other things do not change. Of course, your body does not change. You didn't grow taller or shorter or fatter or thinner or have nicer hair, or if you were bald, your hair just grew up because you got born again. When you get born again, there is no change in your body. There's a change in your spirit, there's no change in your body. But there is also another place where there is no change, and that is in your mind. The mind does not get born again at the time we get born again. And that's why something special should be done to our mind, because the mind is not born again. You know, many times we meet people who say, I'm a Christian, and sometimes they could even be pastors, but their lives are so inconsistent with what they themselves say a Christian should live for. And you find that although they say they are Christians, there is something not transformed about their lives. And sometimes when we see people like that, we tend to doubt them as, oh, they are not Christian, because if they were Christians, they would live a better life. They are Christians, but the mind has not been renewed. So the passage then gives us three steps that must be taken. And the first thing the passage says we should do, it says, don't be conformed. Don't conform. Don't conform to this world. Don't fit yourself into the system of the world. So that's the first thing. Don't conform, because the world is going to try to conform us. We live in a world that has rejected God. So the thoughts of this world, the beliefs of this world, are almost always against God and against Jesus Christ. And if you conform to that system, your Christian life would not exemplify Christ-likeness. So how do we not conform? Two ways. First, we have to reject the godless ideas that control our age. Every age comes up with all kinds of ideas, most of them godless. And most of the time, these will be the majority ideas. This is what majority of the people believe in. And there would also be ideas validated by very smart people, intelligent people, from big professors, from universities, and they put out those ideas, and sometimes they can be so intimidating that you feel, oh, these are the ideas we must go for. But at the heart, you find out that these ideas coming from these brilliant people are godless and they are Christless. And every idea that is godless and Christless, no matter how profound they are bogus. Because the only solid ground in our universe is the creator of the universe, God himself, and Jesus Christ, the express image of the Father. We have to reject godless ideas. Godless ideas come in different forms. Ideas such as, you are your own God. You don't need any God. Ideas such as, if it feels good, do it. What kind of idea is that? And you find brilliant people telling you, if it feels good, do it. What if it feels good to kill somebody? What if it feels good to rape somebody? The idea that the validation for what we do is how we feel about it is bogus and bankrupt. We cannot live a life that says, oh, if it feel, oh, I did it because it felt good. Because most of us have rotten feelings. And if your feelings are the judgment of goodness, the world is in chaos. And definitely your Christian life will not be Christ-like. It's a bogus idea. Some ideas like the end justifies the means. So if the end is good, it means whatever has been done, the process was good. No. No. Because sometimes bad people get successful. Sometimes bad things work. And just because something is working does not mean it's good. And so we cannot say, oh, yeah, you know, some people say that if it succeeds, nothing succeeds like success. Have you heard that? Nothing succeeds like, if it's successful, show me your success and I'll show you that you are right. No, success does not validate an idea. Because something can be wrong and successful. In fact, there are so many wrong things in the world that are very successful. It's the ideas of this world. And if you're a Christian, you have to learn to reject them. Not too long ago, in my lifetime, in everybody's lifetime here, we knew what a man was and we knew what a woman was. And the human race has known that all along for years. Every human being knew who a man is and who a woman is until recently. Some supposedly brilliant people from psychology departments of some brilliant universities came up with the idea that, oh, we miss it all this time. It's not just man and woman. There is in between. There is they, there is Z, there is lo, there is so, there is fa, there is me, latido. So then now they said about 23 options. Listen to me, all of us commonsensical people know it is rubbish. It comes from prestigious universities, but it is rubbish. It has some proof, but it is rubbish because the truth is self-evident and doesn't even need a proof. If you go to your village, ask your grandmother, do you know what a man is or a woman is? They know. They've known all along. Don't come and confuse them. But these ideas gain popularity. And all of a sudden, you meet people and they ask you, well, how do you identify as? Are you crazy? When did we graduate to this level of craziness that we call wisdom? It is godless idea and we must reject it. The Bible says we don't conform. If you're going to live a godly life, you have to have the courage and the boldness to reject ideas, no matter who propounds them, if it is godless, if it is Christless, and it is not biblical. Reject godless ideas. Now, I know most of you will be afraid. I don't want to offend people, especially those of you who work for multinational groups, and they come in and say, well, from this time, this is the new company policy. A man is talking to you. You see, this is a man. And they say, I should say he's a woman. You want me to? It's a man. And I'm supposed to somehow see the man and say, that's a woman. They are making you doubt your sanity. If you're going to live a godly life, you have to reject godless ideas. And not only reject godless ideas, you have to refuse to fit into the mold of our world. Our world creates a mold. It builds a mold. One size fits all. Everybody be like this. Everybody fit into the box. If you don't fit in the box, you don't survive. The early Christians refused to fit into the mold. Because at the time Christianity started, even the Jews were a minority, a defeated minority, ruled by the Romans. The Romans ruled everything. They had their gods, they had their systems. And the Christians refused to fit into the mold of the Roman system. They were persecuted, they were beheaded, they were killed, but they refused. But eventually, they took over the Roman Empire. You don't become great by compromising. You become great when you know the truth and stand with the truth. Refuse to fit into the sinful mold of our world. And most of you young men are struggling with the sinful mold of our world. Sinful thoughts, sinful language, profanity, yielding our bodies to all kinds of things, to fornication, to adultery, to gluttony, to drunkenness, to using drugs that alter the minds so that we don't have full control of ourselves. These days, a lot of the young men are smoking weed. And they say, and the herb is for the healing of the nations. It's not healing anything. It's making you lose your mind. It's frying your brain. Everybody knows it. Doesn't make you smarter. Makes you think you're smart. Because anything that affects your brain in such a way that you are not able to control yourself and you are not in charge of what you think, what you see, what you imagine, and what you do, renders you to be a puppet. That's why drunkenness is not part of the Christian faith. It's not because the liquid is bad, but it's what it does to your brain. Even though you may think you are not causing harm to anybody, you're causing harm to yourself. Causing harm to people close to you. Your judgment is impaired. You're making bad decisions. It's not for any reason why we say, if you drink, don't drive. Because you don't have the mental capacity to handle things that are delicate in life. For the same reason, if you drink, don't make decisions. If you drink, don't talk. If you drink, don't walk. So what is left to you? Sleep. All right, so number one, don't conform. Everybody say, don't conform. Then number two, Paul says, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Salvation does not immediately affect the way we think. There are a few people who have a salvation experience, and they have a radical, not only a radical spiritual change, but a mental change. And I can think of the Apostle Paul, who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And not only was he born again in terms of spirit, but his mental or theology changed almost instantly. Because right after that, he started preaching. Right after that, preaching and proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And this is something yesterday he was killing somebody for, and the next day he's proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Of course, something happened to his way of thinking. But for most of us believers, when we get born again, our mind is the same way. That's why the mind has to be renewed. It's like buying a brand new engine for an old car. The engine is a spirit. It's brand new. But all the connections, the tubes, the gears that must allow, and the tires and the axles and all of that are old. No matter how new the engine is, the vehicle is not going to function well. So all the parts has to be renewed to conform to the newness of the engine. And then eventually the body has to also be renewed and renovated and the seats renovated so that the benefit of the new engine can be felt throughout the whole vehicle. That is what happens at salvation. Our spirits are new, but our minds must be renewed so that that which is new in our spirits affects every aspect of our lives. Renew your mind. How do we do that? Two ways. First, we have to unlearn the ways of our old nature. To unlearn something means to discard it, throw it away, push it aside. All behavior is learned. Whether it's fear, selfishness, envy, pride, sexual sin, profanity, lying, greed, all of it. We learned it from somewhere. We learned fear. We learned envy. We learned anger. And we have to unlearn them. And one of the things, especially for us African Christians, we learn a lot of fear. We are born again. We know we're going to heaven. But our life is so fearful. Because fear was introduced to us very early in life. I don't know about you, all the stories you heard about spirits and ghosts and all of that. When we were in secondary school, they said there was a lady who comes at midnight wearing high heels and walking on the school campus. Almost every school had that legend. Now, when you hear these things, you may say, oh, it's nothing, but then you fear, you're afraid to go out at midnight. In the dark. You're afraid when somebody says, I'm going to curse you. And he takes a bottle of schnapp and two eggs and goes to stand somewhere and cracks the eggs and pours the schnapp and begins to say things. Something inside you as an African responds. Something inside you. Because it is a fear that was put into you very, very early in life. That be careful, oh. If somebody curses you, hey, be careful, oh. It will happen. Especially if it's a bitter person. The person is angry and he curses you, the anger, it will happen. But when you are a born again believer, the Bible says you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means that there is no probability of anybody having the power to curse a Christian born of the Spirit of God. It is immaterial. However, there is fear. And if you don't renew your mind as a Christian, your African fear will dominate you.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otterbill, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otterbill. Email otterbill@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.